Have that hand this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans 13. I'm not quite ready to flip a page yet. It'll be next week. Well, this week, I think next week I'll still have this on this page, but we'll flip the page. Part of next week and the week after. It's been a while since you flipped a page. It's on, Debbie, isn't it? Debbie can't hear. All right, is that better? Maybe she needs to get. Okay, it's on. I got the wireless on here. Okay, Romans 13. I try not to get it too loud, then I feel like it's blowing everybody away. So Romans 13, we're actually just going to look at verse 1 this morning. And we're going to be talking about the government. You know, when we ended chapter 12, we're having an outward look that it says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Holy Spirit needs us to understand this is because what are we going to face in the world? Evil. And another huge entity at work in the world is governments. And governments are typically evil. That's just the way that it is. And typically they're opposed to Christianity. Governments are the largest persecutor of Christians in history. So in beginning this chapter 13, you know, maybe you learn like me the old saying that there's two topics to avoid in socializing together, right? Religion and politics. And this morning we're going to talk about both. So yeah, amen. I think I'll be preaching to a choir on some things. When, you know, if there's something that you have a question about or disagree about, it can spur some discussion, I hope. So we're going to try to find out exactly what the Bible says about government. I got lost in some of my examples. You know, there's just so much going on in America today. There's so much going on in the world today. I just thought, you know what, I'm not going to bring so many specific examples. But I think we will be talking about ideas as we go through this chapter. And we will have some specific examples. One I want to begin with is, you know, we sometimes read this on July 4th, but it's the Declaration of Independence. And it has something to say about government. And I think our founders came from a Christian perspective. And they understood well Romans 13. They understood well that government has been ordained by God. And what they did was not a flippant, lighthearted choice, decision to, say the word rebel, to leave the under the King of England. And it says in the Declaration of Independence, in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And I'm going to save a little more portions of this until later. But you see, it becomes necessary to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, it says in our Declaration of Independence. But one thing that our founding fathers recognize is that God did implement government and that men are to be subject to the government. And that's what we're going to learn here. But the emphasis we want on today's message is that God appointed government. It's an important truth to draw out from this. Because I think on the other side, you're gonna want the emphasis more on be subject to government, be subject to government, be subject to government. And certainly that's true. But what I want to bring out is another important emphasis, really the foundation of that whole command to be subject to government is the fact that God ordained government, that a government that exists has been appointed by God. And that's the beginning point of understanding human government and our role as Christians with human government. Government is appointed by God, and Christians are to be subject to the government. Let's have the scripture reading. Let's just read the entire passage. I plan on only being in this in a couple of weeks. Today we'll look at verse 1, and then next week we'll look at the entire passage 1 through 7. But let's go ahead and read the entire passage, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's have a word of blessing on our message time before we begin. Father, I pray that you bless this time in your word, and Lord, help us to just even begin, but help us through our Christian life to more and more have an understanding of what you have commanded in our role in human government, in our place in it. And Lord, as we recognize the difficulty, certainly for our brothers and sisters who are under oppressive governments today, persecuting governments, and it's been like that throughout most world history, Lord, we recognize that Christians have been persecuted and oppressed by governments, that this command is a heavy one to obey. Only by the power of your Spirit and by the wisdom of Christ and the Word of God can we understand and obey this command that you've given us. And Lord, it begins by our acknowledgement, our understanding and proclamation that, Lord God, you are the one who have ordained all human governments, and they are accountable to you. Pray your blessing on this message time to give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it starts off with this statement here, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Remember, we talked about that just like we overcome evil with good, that we don't repay evil. That's the default setting. And certainly there are times we stand up to evil, we rebuke evil, confront it, and so forth, fight against it. The default setting, the beginning point is to not repay evil for evil. Well, I think that's what we want to begin when we're looking at this issue of government. We begin with the idea, our default setting is we're supposed to obey the government. We're supposed to obey authorities. That's the default setting. That's the beginning point. And that's the statement that we have here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, when we look at this word subject, it's a very strong word of submission and so forth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. You turn your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, you're going to see this word used in a way that is indisputable when it helps us to understand what it means to be in subjection. The Greek word means to be set in order. It means to be in line. You're bringing something that is out of order or out of line into its proper rank and position. And we as Christians are to be in our proper place. We are not to be out of line or out of order. We're to be in rank. We're to be subject. The word is looked at as kind of an arrangement. There's a certain way things need to be arranged, and if they're not in that proper place, they're out of order. They're wrong. And we are to be subject to the governing authorities. They have the right to set things in order the way they determine, and we are to be in that place. It's a very strong word speaking about subjection. To see how strong it is, look how it's used here of the Lord Jesus and his authority, the way that he sets the creation in order. In 1 Corinthians 15, 28, speaking about that future time when Christ will reign and rule, it says, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And I tell you what, when all things are made subject to Christ, there will be nothing out of line. Amen. And in that future day, the same example of how Christ has put his own self into subjection to God the Father is the way that all of creation will also be in line and under subjection to him. Nothing will be in a gray area. Nothing will be complicated in this issue, but everything, amen, hallelujah, in my own heart will be in complete subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's commanded us to do now. That's our goal, Christian, is to yield ourselves over into complete subjection. And the Lord understands, and we know too well, the difficulty of that in a fallen world. Its complexities and difficulties in my own life, sorting out these things. But understand, this word is a strong word to say, that's the point. Complete and utter surrender and subjection to be set in order, in line, in rank. To obey to the fullest. Well, we turn back here. We're not going to turn to these verses I got listed. If you have the notes there, you'll notice some verses. God has created people to be set in order and in rank. That's how all his creation operates. The angels have a rank. All of humans are to be in rank. All of creation has an order and a rank, a set in line. So the Bible tells us clearly that it starts off by saying children are subject to parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says that wives are to be subject to husbands. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Same word. It says in 1 Peter 5 that the young people are to be subject to the older people. Why is that, real quick? Why is it that younger people, however you define that, it must be 51 and under, are the young. Yeah, Bethany, it's 51. That's the cutoff. Why is it, just practically speaking, that young ought to be submissive, subject to the older? Why? Who's going to answer first, an older person or a younger person? What would the old person say? Why should these young people listen to us? Because we know more than them. Isn't that right? That's the idea behind it. Life's experience and all, you ought to listen to. Young people, you ought to listen to the older people. They've been there before. They've seen it and done it all. It really is true. You come and play, you've just about seen it all, done it all. And so the Bible says that young, it's talking in general, young people ought to be subject to older people. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Servants ought to be subjected to masters. It's talking about slaves and slave owners. It's also talking about any servant that might have a master. So for our application, that would be employees to employer. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. The church is subject to Christ. Ephesians 5:24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. And that then goes on to say the example, that's why a wife ought to be subject to her husband. Christians, it even says, ought to be subject to one another. In Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's a time and place that we practice that with each other. And at that time, age and gender and all that might be set aside, and you're saying, well, you know, look, this person's, you know, kind of in charge of what's going on here. This person has a good idea. This person has a point. And I might subject myself under that. It's right to do that. Old people don't know everything. Husbands don't know everything. Let me go on. That's going to make that point later. And lastly, all people are to be subject to God. James 5, 6, and 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so God has set all people in one way or another to be in a rank or in a line or in a certain order, to be subject to another. This kind of thing is the right way that the humanity and society is meant to function. And it, when it says every soul be subject to the governing authorities, it means to be under in line. And here, the one that it's mentioned here that you'd have, Romans 13, is Christians are to give their allegiance and obedience to governmental authority. Now, by the way, it says all, let every soul. So everybody, Christian or not, is also to be subject to the government. That's the command of the Bible. But speaking in our Christian context, speaking to our church family, brother and sister, all of us, even though the Lord, Jesus is Lord, we are to give our allegiance and our obedience to the reigning government authority. And in some applications, all authority. You kids are supposed to listen to your teacher. And any time we're in some place where there's an authority, it's right for a Christian to follow those rules. And that is a command of the Scriptures. It's very direct here. It's just no wiggle room out of it. And that's our default point. That's our starting point. We come in and we may be in conflict sometime, but never, brother and sister, do we enter into contradiction. Christians are not rabble-rousers. We're not rebels. We are obedient citizens. And our goal is to never be out of line. To obey to the utmost is all possible. Obey authority and obey our government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And the explanation is because, and this is what I really want to emphasize here this morning, because next week we're going to see the explanation in the verses, more reasons why to be subject. But here it says, because there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. When we look at this statement, we see that all government that is in power, we use our word, arranged or set in order or in line, it's been arranged by God. God has arranged it. When we look at our own American elections, while people of America vote, and even if we might suspect something crooked in an election, the outcome of the government that is reigning is something that God ordained. And God knows exactly who is going to be the next elected official, the president, the governor, the mayor, councilman, you know, legislature. And the conclusion is, no matter how corrupt, no matter how much we might disagree, and no matter how good that government is, it's something that God himself has appointed. And we have to relent to that. It's what the Bible clearly says. Now, and speaking of that, we're also talking about different forms of government. It'd be very convenient to come in here and say, well, you know, God is not for evil dictatorships. So if there's an evil dictatorship, then you know, he can't be for that. And we can't come in and say, well, God is obviously pro-democracy and anti-totalitarianism. Well, you can't really say that. The Bible, I think, does give teaching on preferring one over the other and conclusions to make. But God is working through all these types of governments throughout the world. In fact, biblically speaking, the best government that God has ordained is a monarchy. You know how we get to that conclusion? What's a monarchy? It's having a king rule by divine right, a God-appointed king. Get the hint? How is that the best government? Because Jesus Christ has been the divinely appointed king. And he will be the sovereign over all. And all power and authority will be invested in him alone. He won't need to consult a legislature. There will be no checks and balances on the Lord Jesus. So you can make the case that a monarchy is the highest form of government that God approves of. But you have monarchies. You have a corrupted form of monarchy. With monarch can be corrupted. But you have dictatorships. Someone who takes power of themselves, and usually that implies a corrupt ruling government. You have democracies where people vote and citizens have a say. You have a republic where you have representatives. That's what America is. It's a republic. It's not a pure democracy. It would be, I think, an error of our government to go to a pure democracy. We are a republic. We vote for representatives that represent us. You could call us a Democratic Republic. There's a theocracy. What is a theocracy? That's the way the Old Testament Jews would have lived in Israel, where God is the king, and then the king rules through judges and through his law given to the people. And then that power is separated and divided down into the elders, into the various cities and townships, and there are 12 tribes divided up, each maintaining their own jurisdiction and authority. But yet they were one people under one God who was the king. And speaking of that, that's why we get some of the idea of divided powers. As we see that in the Old Testament. Now, this idea that all government is in powers arranged by God. If you go to 1 Peter and you see a parallel passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Without delineation, right, of whether or not you might determine if it's an evil one or whether it comes from an invalid government. The idea is to every ordinance of man, anything that a government passes as a law, we're commanded to submit ourselves to for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king supreme or to governors or to those who are appointed, who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So when we see this verse, we understand that all government has been arranged or appointed by God. And so we might find ourselves in a situation where the government is disagreeable to our position and practice, our Christianity, our faith. But yet, it says here that every government has been appointed by God. Now, to begin to turn this a bit, to begin to understand the implication of this, we would say, yeah, that's right. And at that point, we remind the governing authorities, you have been appointed by God. You see, it works both ways. Yes, that's right. God has appointed you an authority. Yes, the Bible does say I am to obey you. But remember this, Mr. Authority, Mr. Government, Mr. President, the King, that God is the one who is an actual authority behind every governmental authority. That God has appointed you, governor, in authority. It was Nebuchadnezzar, boy, I went blank there, Nebuchadnezzar who recognized this. And remember, it's interesting that God said Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel in the prophecy that he was a head of gold. And the idea is, really what Nebuchadnezzar had as an earthly government was the highest form of the peak of what a human government could attain. Nebuchadnezzar apparently held in his own authority absolute power and reigned well with that power over the people. There was no rebellions in his kingdom. I'm not answering whether or not he was good or evil in the sight of God. What I'm saying is, as the head of gold, when you see those empires that God has predicted through the Persian Empire and the Greece Empire and then the Roman Empire, and finally the one that is mixture of clay and iron, the Antichrist Empire, you've gone from a head of gold down to feet of clay and iron. You've gone from Nebuchadnezzar as a head of gold down to an Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Go take a look at his empire and how corrupt it is, how rebellious against God it was, how much destruction and misery that it brought upon the world as the feet. Nebuchadnezzar, as this example of a head of gold in his reigning, recognized through what God did for him when he humbled him. And it was said to him, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar came to this realization. I have the quote that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2. O king, you, O king, are a king of kings. That's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And so God is the one who has ordained human government. He is the power of behind all governmental authority. And really, I think the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus himself. Here you have the King of Kings walking amongst the earth, showing himself to be Lord for those who will receive it. And yet, in the rejection of Israel and the lies that they had to put against him to prosecute him, brought him before Pilate, who at that time was a governor and a representative of the emperor, who was at that point the highest authority of human authority on the earth. And the Jews had recognized, because the Romans had taken away their power to execute, that they were under Roman rule. And they brought Jesus essentially to the highest human government, the highest human authority there was, in order to have him put to death. And Pilate said, "Don't you see that your life's in my hands? I could have you put to death. What are you saying about yourself? What defense will you give?" You remember Jesus' response? He answered him and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus did yield himself over to the authority of the Romans. He allowed himself to be arrested, and he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross by Roman authority. But Jesus could do this because he recognized that behind that authority, his Father in heaven was reigning and ruling, and that it was God's will that Jesus yield himself and surrender himself to Roman authority and allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. But why was that? It was to pay the penalty for our sins. You and I recognize that's why the Father did that, because he charged Jesus with my sin. And Jesus is there as a sinner being accused and suffering the penalty for my sin. And God gave his only begotten Son and gave him over as a sacrifice and an offering, and gave him over to human authority. And it was the Romans, along with the Jews, along with every single person that ever lived, that became responsible and guilty for putting Jesus to death on the cross. That power came from God. So it's important as we understand, yes, we are to obey the government. And we're going to look at that more next week. And we can talk about this, but here's where the complexities kind of enter in. And we'll start with the next, the basis of that. Yeah, we're submitted. That's right. All Christians are submitted. Village Bible Church will submit. Yes, yes. Just remember this, government, that your authority comes from God, that God has appointed you. That's why we will submit. Let's look at some application for this. And here's the point that I want to draw on this, that government is appointed by God, that Christians are not to give blind obedience to the government. You know, Scott said, I've got a list I keep in my Bible here, and I ran it off. Obeying the authorities, and a list of verses not obeying the authorities. You know, so he's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, obeying the government, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, where there's examples in the Bible that they didn't obey the authorities. And I have some of these verses in our notes here. But you realize that it's a complex issue that way. And so what I want to bring out to us now is that we are not to give. This submission does not mean that we are to give blind obedience to the government. Remember what Jesus said when they commanded that he pay the tax? And the Herodians and the Pharisees tried to use this to entrap Jesus. The Herodians, they supported the Roman government. Actually, the Pharisees were anti-Roman. And so if Jesus willingly paid the tax and supported Rome, well, you know, then the Pharisees could use that with the people and say, look, he's a Roman turncoat, you know. Well, but if he didn't pay the tax, then the Herodians would have went to the Roman and said, you got a rebel here. And so they were trying to trap Jesus. And what would he do? Would he pay the Roman tax? And remember Jesus in his wisdom, the answer he gave. I have the answer in Mark 12:17. Jesus answered and said to them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now I should have said one more thing about it. He said, whose inscription is that on the coin? Caesar's. Give him his money back. Render unto things of Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, unto God, the things that are God. Now, there is a complexity in this, but I want to make this point. Christians are not to give blind obedience to the government. So the first statement we want to see here from Scripture, no government may forbid the church of its obedience to the Great Commission and the practice of its mandate. Now, this verse I want to turn to because I want us to lay our eyes on it. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is what's considered the Great Commission. It's given at a number of places in the Bible, but here's the fullest giving of it. And in the Great Commission, this is our mandate. This is our purpose as a church. Why do we exist? I mean, what in the world is going on here? How do we make decisions of what we are to practice here at Village Bible Church? Are we a social club? Are we a charity? I mean, what exactly are we? And what are we doing here? And every time the leadership in this church sits down and is giving direction for the church, deciding what program to implement, our activities, all of those things have to have a purpose behind them. And what is the purpose? If we lose sight of that, then we'll just be drawing straws out of the hat. And everybody will say, well, let's do this. And someone will say, well, let's do some of that. And what are we to be doing? And the Bible gives us direction as a church. Brother and sister, everything we do here at Village Bible Church is based upon and revolves around the Great Commission. Every activity, everything we implement together as a church has to have a Great Commission connection. It has to be somehow fulfilling that Great Commission. And what we would say to the government is, you cannot forbid us of this. And look what it says in Matthew 28. Here's the basis of that. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Bingo. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Whose authority are we following under the Great Commission? Whose permission do we need? Not the government's. Remember, I said this before when we were studying this in our Sunday morning Sunday school class. You and I have the right. We always have the right to share Christ with others. We have a right to gather together and fulfill this Great Commission. And if the government says, you have no right to do that, we haven't given you permission. We don't need your permission. That's not where we're deriving this right from. Where do we derive the right to preach Christ? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Our King has commissioned us. To verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And remember, we looked at that, the main verb in that is to make disciples. And we're to make disciples as we're going. And as we're going, making disciples, we are to be baptizing. And here's the key point. You say, let's begin with this. Preach Christ. And I've said this a number of times. I don't remember if I've said it to the congregation, but you know, someone said to me one time that when the government tells me I can't preach Christ, well, then I'll sure stand up. But, you know, if they tell me not to meet because of COVID, if they tell me other regulations in my church, well, you know, they're the government. We have to listen. My response to that was, brother, they're never going to just tell you you can't preach Christ. They're always going to allow you to talk about Jesus. But they begin to erode that when they say, but you can't sing, you can't meet. You can only have so many people. You can't meet in this house. They start to regulate all this. In China, you can talk about Jesus all you want, but don't talk about the second coming. Don't talk about his lordship. So many people. So, right? Here's where we broaden that out and say, can the government tell us whether or not to meet? And we ran into this with COVID-19. And while prudence and wisdom determined that, well, maybe it was wise for us to suspend our meetings for a period of time. The bigger question behind that was, did the government have the authority to tell the church not to meet? Could they say, you can't meet? And we are to obey the government, say, well, then we can't meet. I say the conclusion is no. The government doesn't have that authority. And here's where you can draw that from in a Great Commission. Ready? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. It's much more than just saying, Jesus died and rose again, you need to believe him. It starts with that, but it keeps going and says, oh yeah, and then you believe in Jesus and you get saved. And that person's going to say, well, what else does he want me to do? Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me how to be a Christian. Well, he actually says that we're supposed to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ on the first day of the week, and we're certain things. We're supposed to pray, we're supposed to give, we're supposed to sing, we're supposed to preach the word. We're supposed to make disciples, we're supposed to baptize. We're supposed to do all those things. So when you're saying teaching to observe all things that I've commanded you, well, we step back as Christians and we say, the government has no authority over the church. Because the church is carrying on a great commission that the King of Kings has commissioned. We're under his authority. And so if government law comes into conflict with the great commission, who are we going to obey? We're going to obey our King Jesus, the Great Commission. No government may forbid the church of its obedience to the Great Commission and practice of its mandate. Next of all, we're going to see is no government may cause a Christian to violate God's moral law. Remember the example of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar did capture the best of the land, and he brought Daniel and his friends in. They were highly intelligent men and wanted to train them up. And it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Because he was under God's dietary laws, he said, I can't eat certain things. I'm not going to do that. And he wouldn't do it. But God provided for him and kept him safe in that. What about the example of the, by the way, these are the verses Scott has on his paper. What about the example of the midwives in the times of Pharaoh? God ordained Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a king set up over Egypt, over the Israelites. He's the one that sent the Israelites down there, the sons of Jacob. And that king said they'd put to death of all the firstborn. But that comes into conflict with God's moral law. It's wrong to put to death the babies, the firstborn sons. And the midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. but saved the male children alive. No government may cause a Christian to violate God's moral law. No government may infringe upon the family. God has set a family as an institution, and the family as an institution takes priority over government. By the way, which came first, the family as an institution or human government as an institution? Remember your Bible, the family. God created Adam, and then out of Adam's side, he took from Adam and created Eve, and bingo, you had a family, even before they had children. The basis of a family is a husband and a wife. That's a family, your family, if you're a husband and a wife. And by extension, family then includes those children and the cousins and the uncles and aunts and all of that. And that family takes a priority. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that obedience to parents takes a priority over the government schools. And our government is infringing upon parental rights today. Even representatives of the government are beginning to say, these children belong to us. That verbiage is going on. That attitude from the public government has started to take a hold. That parents don't have a right to their own children. That'll be turned over to the state. And that's wrong. And no way will us as Christians advocate our rights as parents to the government. The Bible says that command's based on Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, lastly in this, no government may assume a limitless or absolute power over an individual. You see, when I went back through that list of order and rank that God gave in humanity, did you notice that all of them have something in common except one? You had children subject to parents, wives to husbands. Boy, that'll be really nail it. I ought to just stop there. Well, I'll come back to it. Young to old, servants to masters. You have church to the, it'd be really two, church to Christ and everyone to God, okay? Those two, really those two separate ones. Out of all the rest of them, there's something in common. And I can say it this way. Ladies, you wives out there, are your husbands ever wrong? I would say very rarely. Right? Debbie would say very often. Yes, God commands this submission, and we looked at the strength of that word, but the fact of the matter is sometimes these human institutions are wrong. Sometimes husbands are wrong. Sometimes parents are wrong. Sometimes your friend, your Christian friend, is wrong. Sometimes the government is wrong. Sometimes the government is wrong, and it was wrong to command the apostles not to preach Christ. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You're wrong to tell us not to preach Christ. You don't have limitless power. Your power is not absolute and flawless. You can't tell us what to do and we, without question and blindly, obey everything you command. Sometimes you're wrong. And the fact of the matter is many times, the government is wrong. The government is evil. And get this, here's where it's wrong in the most critical point. The gospel is the center of history, the focal point of all truth and everything that God is doing in creation between God and man. And it says, which none of the rulers of the age knew. They put him to death. And they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't recognize who he was. Because if they had known, if they had said, wait, this is the Son of God. Wait, this is the true King. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this is the basis of us receiving the gospel, because everybody who comes to receive the gospel realizes, wait a second, I was wrong. The crucifixion of Jesus was wrong because of my sin. I repent. Jesus is the Lord. Remember, they crucified him. He's not the Lord. He's not the Son of God. Away with this man. That was wrong. And when you come to Christ, you realize, that was wrong. I repent. Has the government repented? Rome has never repented. And the Bible and the prophecy has the rise of Rome again under the power of the Antichrist. You think it's repented? Never has it repented. And it's wrong. The government may not assume, no government may assume limitless or absolute power. Sometimes the government is wrong. And when it's wrong, then we may need to disobey. Sometimes Christians have to carefully determine which law and which authority to obey. It's not so cut and dry, is it? You know, when Jesus was born, the angel sent Joseph and Mary to Egypt because Herod wanted to put Christ to death. Subject to the government. Imagine showing up as a soldier and saying, well, you know, he commanded that I put this. Some of them soldiers did do that. They put those children to death in Bethlehem. They were wrong. Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. Paul, multiple times, but in particular, it was the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem that said, give him to us. They arrested him and said, give him to us. They were clearly going to have him put to death. They would have done it in secret. They would have murdered him. But Paul made an appeal to Rome. And when he made the appeal to Rome, he escaped out of the Jewish authorities' hand and made his appeal to Rome. He in effect, decided not to yield himself over. There were some times Paul yielded himself over and allowed the authorities to arrest him in a city, and he was stoned, even unto death. And we think he rose from the dead at one time. He got up and shook everything off, and he was well. He was left for dead. And other times he fled. You see, it's sometimes a complicated thing. You know, it says in our Declaration of Independence, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable rights are rights that can't be taken away, that belong to us from God, and no government has a right to infringe upon. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government. Our founding fathers understood well Romans 13. They understood well what the Bible taught about government. They said in another place, we'll look at it later, they don't take this lightly. But they understood well that we're never to give blind obedience to a government authority. And that no government may assume a limitless or absolute power over an individual. You see, this is an important text in Scripture. And yes, it absolutely says we ought to obey, pay our taxes, and be good citizens, and we will. But it does not give a blanket permission, power, authority to the government to rule without question, limitlessly, absolutely. And we are not to give a blind obedience. I mentioned the movie The Robe from the 56 or something like that, Richard Burton. You can find it for free out there. It's a good older movie, and it's a depiction of the centurion who was the one that said at Christ's crucifixion, truly this was a righteous man. It's a fictional story of his life. The Bible doesn't say anything what happened to him afterwards, but we can think that maybe that man got saved because he said, truly this is a righteous man. When he saw Jesus die on a cross. So the movie assumes that story and gives the life of this centurion as he goes through his life. He becomes a Christian. And he's brought before Caligula, the evil Roman emperor. And I've used this illustration before because while it's fictional in the movie, the truth of it went on and on during those first centuries for all Christians. And this Roman centurion, one of the highest ranking Roman military men, while Caligula accused him of betrayal, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not betrayal, but treason. That's right, treason. And he said, I'm not treasonous. I've never disobeyed the Roman government. And he questioned and questioned him. He gives a great defense of why he's a Christian. And Caligula finally says to him, he says, renounce this Lord Jesus and reaffirm your allegiance to me, your emperor. And everyone is watching in the trial. And this centurion takes a knee before his emperor. And he says, I pledge my allegiance to you, Emperor, to the Roman Empire, my heart and my soul, an allegiance of which I have never broken. And the Caligula says, and the other? And the man stands up and everyone looks and takes a deep breath. And he says, but I will not disavow my Lord and Savior, and I will not renounce that he is the Son of God. That's the perfect illustration of what we do as Christians. We can bow our knee to a king. We can pledge our allegiance to a flag. And you can loyally be a citizen of any nation you live in and any people that you belong to. But never will we renounce our Lord Jesus or disavow our faith and practice in him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together as we have a time.